Amen. God is good. Hallelujah. So our question tonight is, who is the woman? Who is that woman? Okay, before I start, I just wanted to, I'll just read you an email we got about Gary. It says, "Hi, surgery done, praise the Lord, in recovery now. I spoke to doctor and said if he would have waited, he wouldn't have been able to help him with this major complications." And so, at any rate, that's all I have. And this came in around like 10 o'clock. He was operated on at 8, so that's all we have. God is good. Hallelujah. Hopefully he'll be able to speak again, right? Hallelujah. Okay, well, he had a growth again in there that was pressing against his voice box that they had to go in. So, and I have no idea as to what the pathology of it is. You know, we don't know. So, okay, we're in Revelation chapter 12. If you have notes, if not. Chapter 11, I have it, we'll get it later. There is one back there, but I have more in the back. Okay, and again, in chapter 12 now, you know, very interesting, you know, Revelation is not really in chronological order all the way, so you have to be careful here as we go through some of these chapters. Chapter 12 now sort of has a flashback and a flash forward too, so we want to be careful as we tackle this. And my little picture here, I have my picture, there it is, Revelation chapter 12. And so as Christians, you know, we've come to understand that there is an invisible spiritual war. How many of you realize that now? But you know something? You didn't know that before you were saved. Before you were saved, you had no idea that there was an invisible spiritual war at all. The only thing you knew was your naturalness, and you knew that you were doing something for God if you went to church. Religion. That's all it was, just religion, until you were born again and God revealed more of the truth to you. And here in chapter 12... we're going to see more of this truth of the existence of the spiritual war. And we start by, there are three characters that are mentioned in chapter 12. There's a woman with a child. We're going to find out maybe who she is. And there's, of course, there's the great red dragon. And then the third character is the man-child. And we'll find out who he is as we go through this. And here in Revelation, why don't we just start by reading. "And a great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth." Okay, so as I said, this is a flashback now. We're flashing back somewhere in time. And the question is, you know, who is this woman? The woman is not identified, you notice. It doesn't say who she is. That's what you've got to like about Revelation, is that it never says who it is. We have to determine this by revelation, by going back into the Word of God. And still, even though you might think you know, we still don't know. At the end of the day, anything can happen, anything can change. We're told that these are the things that we're told. She's clothed with the sun, the moon is under her feet, and has upon her head a crown of 12 stars. I want to be careful here because, you know, part of the interpretation in Revelation as we see it, stars can mean... Well, you tell me, what do you think stars mean, besides stars? What do stars represent? Okay, so stars can represent angels or angelic beings. And I don't know about kingdoms, but they could also represent people, in a sense. Or here, tribes, perhaps, if you want to look at that as kingdoms. But I wouldn't say kingdoms, but... certainly people they could represent. And of course, this particular reference, by the way, again, as we look at it, because people have different interpretations as to who she is, and we're going to go through them in a minute. But I just want to go back to the Old Testament here and read the scripture in Genesis 37, speaking about Joseph. "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying." You notice all three things are represented here in this particular scripture. We have the sun, we have the moon, and then of course we have the stars. And the 11 stars that were mentioned here, of course, are who? Who are they? Those are his brothers, which really represent the tribes of Israel. Now notice it says 11, and the other one said 12. Well, it says 11 because who's the 12th? The one who's speaking, which is Joseph. He is who had the dream. He's the 12th. And so Jacob understood exactly what was being said here. The sun represented the father, the moon represented the mother, and the 12 stars, of course, his brothers. So Jacob understood this particular statement from Joseph, and of course this was yet to be, if you will, a prophetic event, as we see here in the book of Revelation. We find out that she's pregnant, and the child is pictured as being born, if you will. And so let's see another scripture here. This scripture verse 5 of chapter 12. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the nations and with a rod of iron. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, we're not going to talk about this, but certainly, well, I guess we'll talk. Who do you think that represents? Who is the man-child? It's Jesus, right? And, of course, we can see this right here in Psalm chapter 2. And I will tell you of the decree. The Lord said unto me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So here we see that this particular reference, the man-child, is none other than Jesus, which sort of now narrows down, of course, who this woman is. We can start to narrow down as to our thinking. So who is the woman? There are some different positions. Let me see if I have them up here now. Who this woman is. Some say it's Mary. Who do you think says it's Mary? Catholics. Catholic theology says it's Mary. And we'll see as we go through this, impossible, it can't be Mary. But they're going to believe it's Mary because they want to exalt Mary. Well, we just want to get to the biblical truth. We don't want to exalt anybody. And so we want to get to the truth. Some believe it's the church. They think it is the church. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the church birth Jesus, or did Jesus birth the church? So it's not the church. Others believe it's what we call ideal Zion. And we get this from this verse here in Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. And so some believe that this is what they call the consolidation, if you will, in heaven of the saints. So we would call it ideal Zion, or you could call it the New Jerusalem. And so this is a possibility. But yet I think as we go through this, we'll see, based on all the evidence, that really it is the fourth one, which is what, down there? It's Israel, as we'll see. So let's just go, do I have it here? Yeah, okay. Let's go here to Romans chapter 9. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. By the way, if you notice here, this is the ESV, by the way. I don't have the King James. I don't know if anybody has a Bible. They might want to look at this verse. But when you see it says, is the Christ who is what? Who is God? So I wonder how the Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons get around this verse. Of course, this is translated in ESV. Does anybody have a King James version? If you'd look up this, again, Romans 9. Verses 4 and 5. Actually, it's the end of verse 5. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. So who has the King James? Okay. Sing it right out once you have it. Romans 9, 5. King James. 9:5. Yeah. That's 4. What is technology? So it just says who is overall. It doesn't say who is God overall. Okay. All right. So the King James doesn't have it as God overall. They just the ESV has God overall. That's why very often we question some of the translations. I like the ESV for the English, but I question some of its translations at times compared to the King James. Not that we want to say that the King James is the Bible. I mean, we don't want to say that, even though it might be true. Okay, let's go on here. All right. No, it's okay. All right, so you notice, though, it mentions various things here concerning the Israelites. Now, this is Paul that's talking. And remember, he's crying out for his brethren. Who are his brethren? The Jewish people. As a matter of fact, whenever Paul went into a city, the first place he went to was a synagogue. He didn't go to the unbelievers. He went to the synagogue first to preach Christ. As a matter of fact, very often in the scripture, certainly in Romans, you'll see it's to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, he'll mention. And so he'll go in. And so here he's crying out for his brethren. And he says the Israelites. And so we want to see what the Israelites had. They were, by adoption, they were sovereignly chosen. Oh, by the way, without a cause. Didn't say that they were the fewest in number, so God chose them. They had the greatest army, God chose them. They were the most moral people, God chose them. That's not why God chose them. God sovereignly chose a group of people that he bestowed his love upon. It wasn't because they were special. They were not special. Just the way you are not special, but God chose to put his grace on you. That's what he did he not? Did God choose you? Now, I know we can get into the free will issue here. Oh, no, I chose God. I'm sorry, that's not what the scriptures say. You want to go to the Midwest here and argue with the Word of Faith people, go ahead. But it says that you didn't choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you. Why did he choose you? Well, there must have been something special about you that he chose you. He probably knew that one day you'd bow yourself to God. He knew that you'd be a moral creature once you came to Jesus. Why did he choose you? It's unmerited favor. He simply chose to love you. Now, again, I don't understand all of that. And if you do, well, then you can explain it to me. Because I don't really understand it all. The only thing I know is that one day when I was in my miry pit, God chose to pull me out. That's what I know. Is that what he did to you? He pulled you out of your miry pit? That's what I know. And he says, go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come out of that pit too. Because we don't know, you know, where what God is doing in individual lives. We're just out here to proclaim his love and his goodness. And God wants to bestow his love like he did to you. And so there was no other nation in the world that had such a privilege as the Israelites given to them. Glory. God's Shekinah glory that was manifested, it was only manifested unto Israel and it was manifested in the tabernacle. Remember, the cloud by day, fire by night. And then, of course, the Shekinah glory came down when Solomon dedicated the temple and the Shekinah glory was there. Moses certainly saw the Shekinah glory of God. The covenants. So let's see if we can name some of the covenants. What were some of the covenants given to Israel? Anybody want to name one? No, we're talking about, like, for instance, the first person who became a Hebrew, what was his name? Abraham. So we have the Abrahamic covenant. Was there a Mosaic covenant? Okay. Was there a covenant for the land of Israel? Yes. Was there a Davidic or a Davidic covenant? And, of course, what is the last covenant, the one that we're under? The new covenant. There's the new covenant. And so these are the covenants that God gave to who? He gave them to Israel. They were given to Israel. The giving of the law. The giving of the law was given to who? The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We're told in John chapter 1. But so the law was revealed to Moses. The worship, the sacrificial and ceremonial systems were given to Israel. The promises. Now, by the when we talk about the promises, we're talking about the Word of God. The Word of God was given as a depository to who? To Israel. That's why we, as Christians, we should be so thankful for these scribes that kept every jot and tittle and passed it on from generation to generation without mistakes in the Word of God. We also find that, of course, that Jesus himself, the Messiah, would come from Israel. You know, and we're told that he came unto his own, and his own did what? Received him not. Okay, then we find this prophecy in Isaiah. Let's look at this one. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Again, you notice these scriptures continually bring us back to who? To what? To Israel. Over and over again, we come back to Israel. And so who is the woman? Who is the woman? Well, it would appear the woman is Israel. That's who the woman is. And of course, as we see, she's going to give birth to a man-child, the Messiah. But we have another person that comes along here. We're not going to go too far tonight. This is really a two or three-part series here in chapter 12, but we'll just go a little further here. And another sign appeared in heaven. Remember, the first sign, the first wonder was this woman. Now we get another sign, a wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. You know, when we think of the devil, you know, we're sort of brought up to think this is what he looks like, or maybe this one here, I don't know. However you might have thought. But this is not what the devil is all about. This is what he would like us to believe about him, but certainly that is not the saying of the devil. As a matter of fact, there are three things we'll look at. We're not going to look at them all tonight, but let me just start. This, what we're reading about the devil now, is a description, if you will, of his authority. It doesn't tell us what he looks like. It's just a description of his authority and his power. And it's very much different what people are brought up to think about the devil. As a matter of fact, when you were in your denominational church, I know we have a lot of ex whatever they were here, what did you think of the devil? Did you have any thoughts about the devil? I mean, did you ever really give any indication about who he was? Did anybody ever really think about the devil when you were in your denominational church? Okay, but again, we really didn't know much about him at all. And yet the scriptures tell us a lot about our enemy, the enemy of our soul. And of course, it's a good thing to know your enemy if you're in a warfare, because then you will understand his strategies and what he wants to do against you. And so it's a good thing to know who he is and his strategies. But we have this total misconception. So it says, yeah, except we'll find something about the devil. I think that might surprise you a little bit here as we get into it. It's true, we're made in God's image, but I think that what the enemy is mad at God because he's been judged, and so he wants to take all of God's people, as many as he can, or before they even become God's people, out. He wants to take them out. And so that's why the enemy, remember, the enemy already has in his pocket the unsaved. When you were unsaved, you were under, if you will, the wrath of God. You were in the enemy's pocket. He didn't have to worry about you when you were unsaved. Because you would talk to unsaved people, and you'd find out at the end of the day you were still what? Unsaved. Once you got saved, now you become a problem to the enemy. Because you have the opportunity, you have the ability within you, the Holy Spirit, to do something against the kingdom of darkness. You can proclaim the good news to other people. And so the enemy wants you out of the way. He's not worried about the unbelievers, he's worried about you. The unbelievers, they're in the world system, just like we were. Caught up in the world, caught up in whatever you were caught up in, whether it was your job, your education, your money, your what was that other thing? The boat, the golf clubs, whatever. I mean, you were caught up in these things. And so the enemy, he didn't have to worry too much. He just kept throwing more stuff in the world. Just keep putting more stuff out there. Give them their iPhones. Give them their iPads. Give them their 75-inch TVs. Whatever it is. Keep them occupied. And you know, one of the problems we have today is that there are so many voices that people can't find the presence of peace and silence where they can get alone with God. I mean, if you have one of these things here, this thing goes off every... You know, what I hate about this thing, when I first turn it on in the morning, it starts making noises. And you really want to... It's like, here it goes. And you don't know if it's an email, if it's a text, or whatever it is. But at the end of the day, you know, we seem to not be able to find time to set aside and let God speak to us. We can always speak to God, and we do, cry out or whatever, but we don't find the time to let him speak to us. And so as we start here, it says Satan has how many heads does he have? Does anybody remember what the scripture said? Seven heads. And they represent seven powerful kingdoms. Matter of fact, let me put this up here. Okay, now, one of the things I want you to see here with these kingdoms is as we view them right now, these kingdoms, all of them as we see them, all came against Israel. All of them. Starting with Egypt, you know, we have this story, and you know the story of Moses and so on. Assyria that came in, and then Babylon, then Medo-Persia, then Greece, and then Rome. Now the seventh kingdom, we don't know what the seventh kingdom is. Was it Germany? Was it the Ottoman Empire? Was it an Islamic caliphate? We don't know, in reality. Everybody has their own thoughts as to what the seventh kingdom was. We know what the eighth kingdom is. Does that say eight or one down there? It's eight. The eighth kingdom is the kingdom of the Antichrist. There is a scripture, we'll get into it. I think it's further down in Revelation, where it talks about, again, these kingdoms, and they're very interesting. But again, we'll get to that. But you notice he has seven, there are seven heads, which represent the seven, these were the seven kingdoms of the past, except for the one that's Antichrist. He also has, how many crowns does it say he had? Seven crowns. And seven crowns would represent, what do you think that might represent? Okay, authority, but you would put a crown on a what? On a ruler or a king. And so there are seven kings, seven kingdoms, if you will, that he empowers now. Now we're flash forwarding, if you will. There are seven kingdoms that he will empower. Antichrist will, Satan, of course, will empower the Antichrist to have power over seven kingdoms. Yet we're told that, we're given the number 10, right? Which represents 10 nations. It would appear, because when you... that three of these kingdoms out of the 10 are going to rebel against the Antichrist, which only leaves the seven. But there are seven for sure that are going to be empowered in this end time to come against. Who are they going to come against?
Israel.
They're coming against Israel. That's why, remember, our focus always, once we passed Revelation chapter 4, the focus of Revelation appears always to be Israel. It's not the church anymore, it's Israel. The church has disappeared somewhere along the line. We don't hear about the church anymore. That's why so many people believe in what we call the rapture. That somewhere along the line we got raptured out, whether it was the beginning of the 7 years, the middle of the 7 years, at the seventh seal when it was opened, whatever. Somehow the church got raptured out, and what is left now is this 144,000 that go out, and they evangelize the world, so we have Gentiles and Jews coming in to the kingdom of God, but the church itself has already gone up. And of course, we will all one day be united. But that's when Jesus comes back. Okay. I have no idea. No idea. And I'm sure Satan will have a way of his Antichrist to... Yeah, it could be. I think I mentioned this when I was taking my doctorate program in Revelation, and the particular book that this guy wrote. And, you know, first I was reading and I said, "Is this guy off the wall? This is a Baptist too, of all people." He believes that Satan, that the Antichrist, you know, empowered by Satan, is coming in on a flying saucer, something like a flying saucer that he comes into Israel on. To declaim that he is God. After all, you know, when you look at what's going on in our world today, what are the major theories when we come to the issue of creation? We also have the scientific thing of what? Well, we have evolution, but a lot of the scientists today, more and more of them are now, they're at a jumping ship. So then the only other answer is an alien seed. We were planted here by some aliens. And of course, if you're watching enough movies and TV, you get enough about the aliens. I mean, they're all over the place. Matter of fact, there's an interesting movie that was made. It's called Prometheus. Does anybody saw the movie? Prometheus? Anybody? No? One, two, that's it? Nobody's seen the movie? Well, you ought to see the movie. It's very interesting. I mean, from the aspect of aliens. I mean, so, but because it's an alien plant or whatever, but, you know, that's what we were. But again, the issue is that's what's going to be left. What else is there? If we weren't created, if there is an evolution, then what's the answer for us? How did we get here? How did this happen? How did human beings get to be human beings? How does it happen? You have to have some theory. Somebody's got to have some explanation. And so the only other explanation is aliens.
But isn't that predicated on finding life on other planets?
Oh, yeah. Well, we're not going to do that. No. Now, what is the major reason why it would seem impossible for aliens to come to Earth? Does anybody know what the probably would be the major reason? Well, I mean, unless we want to go really science fiction here. I mean, we don't know of anything that can travel. You know, if you're going to travel at the speed of light, again, does anybody remember what Einstein said? E equals mc squared. So if you're going to travel at the speed of light, something happens to mass. The closer you come to the speed of light, does anybody know what happens to mass? The heavier the mass gets. It gets extremely heavy. So the closer you get to the speed of light. So when you think of Star Trek and we want to go transwarp, warp 1 is the speed of light. They're talking about warp 8. That's 8 times the speed of light. I can tell you that mass would become incredibly enormous in its weight. And so it would be impossible. So if we can only go the speed of light or approximate the speed of light, how are we going to travel, or an alien, from anywhere to get to Earth? I mean, it's almost impossible in thinking, unless there was some new energy, or I guess what we need is we need a gate. We need a stargate that we can go through. It's all science fiction. These are all just science fiction stuff.
Well, there are things happening.
Well, he hasn't really, we don't have any documentation. We just have a theory. So until I see the picture, and then I still would question it, right? At any rate, the point is this. We are a creation. God created us. If you want to go into the other realms, there are theories, but so is creation. But the thing is, for you who are a believer, do you believe that you were created by God? And if you believe you were created by God, then we go to God to find out the rest of the story. If God created you, he says he has redeemed you, and he says one day you'll be with him. That's the promise he's made to those who are born again. If you want to go to evolution, evolution says that when you die, that's it, it's all over. If you want to go to the aliens, I don't know what you'll find. I don't know what the end result is. When you die, you die. I mean, what is it? What is it that you? It's not what you want to believe simply for believing it. Yeah, I want to believe in an afterlife because I don't think death is very nice. Well, that's very nice. But how do you get to the afterlife? How does that happen? Do we have a book that tells us something about that? And of course we do. Okay, well, we're going to end here tonight. Just so you know, next week is the moving up ceremony for the Navigators and Gospelettes. Again, you know, if you can come, because it's always good to watch the kids. It's always good to be here. You know, one of the things I've always said, when we have a guest speaker, you have a missionary, somebody comes in, we should be here, first of all, to encourage these people. You should be here to encourage the young kids when they come, not just to say, well, I can take the night off. Come, because they need encouragement. The night after that, or I should say the Wednesday after that, is their pool party. So we will still be probably moving on here in chapter 12, going on to, again, the Red Dragon, and then also talking about the man-child. And we'll also see that there's war in heaven and there's war on earth in chapter 12. And we'll talk about that too. Anybody have any questions now before we end? Anything on anybody's heart? Caliphate.
Yeah, what is that?
Okay. Islamic Caliphate is, and again, you'll have it in your notes there. It's, what's his name? Marv Rosenthal writes a lot about that. He believes, again, he's a Jew, and he believes that there are ten nations there around Israel who are Muslim nations. And they believe that that's really where the Antichrist will come from. And that these 10 nations will eventually form a caliphate. Remember, that's what they really want.
Caliphate was never established. It just used to be, and it stopped.
Yeah, it was during the Ottoman Empire.
Now it reemerged.
It could be from the Ottoman Empire, because that was the Roman, the Eastern Roman Empire.
Yes. Oh, yeah, and they also have their own Messiah. I forget what he's called. A Moedim?
Is it their
Imam? Whatever. Okay. What? So, Barbara?
The miry pit.
Yeah, what the miry pit is? To me, it was a miry pit.
Ah.
Okay, that's. I've never heard that, but fine. That certainly could be. Yeah. But God has pulled us from our miry pit, right? Matter of fact, one of the stories I remember early on, you know, when you first get saved, you hear all these stories. You know, there was the guy that was stuck in the pit and he couldn't get out. And Confucius came along, and then, you know, Muhammad came along, and what's his name? Buddha comes along, and none of them could get him out of the pit. And finally, Jesus comes along and reaches down and pulls him out. I mean, so that's really what Jesus has done for us, right? We were in our own prison, our own pit, whatever it was. And Jesus was the one that came along and pulled us out. No one else would have, by the way. So, okay, we're good. Anything else? All right. Hallelujah. Father, again, as always, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy again as we end tonight. Again, you know, I know, Father, even as we're just talking about Revelation, there's still so much theory, so much thought, so much we don't know, so much we can certainly take from these scriptures. But continue to reveal to us truth, and we'll thank you as we study. For you say just reading this book alone and reading it will be blessed. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody wanted 11. Okay, yeah.